Well, I'm sure we're all aware this morning of America's two great pastimes. The first is baseball. Dodgers won in dramatic fashion last night. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to make a big deal about how the Dodgers are still in the playoffs and other teams aren't. I'm not going to make a big deal about that. The second thing we know, as far as Americans and pastimes, is the second great American pastime is shopping. Can I get an amen? Don't doubt it. Don't you doubt it now. Americans are good at shopping. Did you know that back in the 50s, and I mean literally back in the 50s, that there were traveling salesmen who would knock on your door, and I'm not making this up, read it, it's in the history books. They would knock on the door to sell like a vacuum cleaner or a couch or something like that. And people, again, not making this up, people would invite them into their home. What? And the person would, you know, explain, this is why you should buy my a stranger. They would just invite them right into the home. And then they would buy, like, with the vacuum cleaner or couch or whatever. Some of you, you know, you can testify that that was a reality. You know, shopping has changed because now we would never invite a salesman like that into our home. But we will spend hours digging through reviews on Amazon over your iPhone case, you know what I'm saying, before you make that purchase. So, I mean, we're still, the game has changed a little bit, but the heart of it's still the same. Now, here's the thing about shopping. Whether it's the salesman who comes into your house or whether it's you seeing something that you want online, one way or another, the heart there behind it is what I don't have, I really need, right? Sometimes it's a good salesman that can convince you of that. What I don't have, I really need. Did you know the Dyson vacuum doesn't lose suction? It is a miracle of modern technology. What I don't have, I need, right? Or it could just be that you see someone who has something, right? You see an advertisement that explains some benefit of some product to you, and you think, what I don't have, what they have, maybe, I need. Americans are good at shopping. That consumer mindset is not limited to material things. I think that Americans are particularly good also at spiritual shopping, where we look at our lives spiritually, we look at our needs for ultimate satisfaction, for meaning, for significance, and for a vibrant and an active relationship with the Lord, and we look at others and we think, what I don't have, I need. If I had the spiritual gifting that they had, well, then I'd be fighting this battle a little bit better. If I had the family situation that they had, if our church was like that church, if I had this particular career path, if I had these other things in my life, the right this or that or the other, if I had that, then I would actually be able to walk in spiritual maturity or walk by faith or be successful in my spiritual life. We're always shopping. And so in our culture, we have a new teaching, a new book comes out, a new trend, a new fad at work catches the eye, and we can be tempted to forget what we have and get caught up in the race, wanting what someone else has. You know, the church at Corinth was divided. We've already talked about this. They were divided over, you know, I follow this preacher or that preacher. But the division goes deeper. In fact, we're walking into a section of 1 Corinthians now where Paul is going to address this idea that the Corinthians were looking at each other and being envious of the other giftings that the others had. Well, I wish I had that person's gift, and I wish I had that person's gift, and I wish I was like this or like that. And so Paul is actually setting up a discussion where he can actually challenge that spiritual discontentment. And as he does that, he's going to lay a foundation where he says, listen, here's the reality. This is what you have in Christ, and it's actually everything that you need. Now, as he has this conversation, he continues to draw on this contrast between the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of the world and comparing and contrasting that to the wisdom of God, the wisdom that we see expressed in the gospel. And he's already talked about how the gospel is not expressed in sophisticated, philosophical, flashy, trendy, rhetorical, you know, terms. He just came bringing the simple message that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Whoever believes in him can be forgiven of their sins, can be called a son or daughter of God, and can be called then into new life, a different way of living. In fact, at the end of the passage last week, in verse 5, he talked about how his speech was intentionally not, you know, flashy or trendy, but it was marked by a demonstration of the Spirit's power in people's response. Why? He said, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. So there's this recognition that there are two ways of thinking in the world. There's a worldly way of thinking and a heavenly way of thinking. And this morning, as we pick it up in verse 6, he goes on to develop this contrast. Watch again in verse 6. It's not that the heavenly wisdom isn't wise. Watch what he says. He says, we do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. If you pause right there, Paul says, listen, we are speaking wisdom when we share the gospel message. We are speaking wisdom, Paul says. So it's not that it's not wise. It is wise, but it's only wisdom among the mature. Now, this has been misunderstood to mean that Paul refers to some kind of higher level of Christian maturity or a higher level of spirituality. And that's actually not what he's saying. He's actually saying that all Christians are spiritually mature because they've been gifted with the gospel. He's going to make that clear as we walk through the passage. The main idea in verse 6 is the contrast between this wisdom that he's preaching in the gospel versus a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. He actually identifies the political leadership of the, at least probably referring to those that crucified Jesus, so it's Roman leadership as well as Jewish leadership, that they rejected Jesus, and so their worldview was deficient. I mean, it's not terribly difficult to think about it. If you reject Jesus, God in the flesh, who's come to bring you blessing and forgiveness, you know, you're definitely thinking about the world in the wrong terms. You have a faulty worldview. So here, Paul says, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, by the way, who are coming to nothing. He's going to develop that more in a minute. Verse 7, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. Now let's just walk this through. Verse 7. He doesn't speak an earthly wisdom, a wisdom of this age. He speaks this hidden mystery of God, this heavenly wisdom. And remember, we said last week that when we have the term mystery here, it doesn't mean that you could solve it if you were smart enough or worked hard enough. It has to be revealed to you. It has to be shown to you. So Paul came into these towns. He came into Corinth and he shared a message that they would never have figured out on their own. He delivered to them this gospel mystery. Notice again, verse 7, though, he says, on the contrary, contrary to worldly wisdom, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, but note, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. Okay, this wisdom goes back a ways. He says, this wisdom, if we're going to compare and try to evaluate which wisdom is better or which is worth staking our eternal soul on or really worth changing our lives now for, right? Which one is it? Well, he says, God's hidden mystery, this wisdom that was hidden, he said, that actually goes back to before the ages even existed, before creation. And did you know what it says there? That God predestined or decided beforehand that he would create this gospel, and that in the gospel, he would be rescuing sinners, and he would give sinners the opportunity to be forgiven and to be satisfied and to find value and worth in him. He predestined that wisdom for our glory, he says. The word glory means value or worth. And again, in eternity past, God said, I'm going to create humanity, and they need value, but they're not going to find value in themselves because of sin, and they're not going to find value in money, they're not going to find value or worth in career or in each other or in popularity or whatever. He says, I'm going to give them value in me. And so he, in eternity past, he designed this mystery of the gospel, that he would invade the world as Jesus, the Son of God, and that he would die for our sins and rise from the dead and therefore give us access to forgiveness, give us access to meaning and satisfaction forever. So if we're comparing the benefits of these two kinds of wisdom, Paul says you've got to give first place to this heavenly wisdom, this mysterious wisdom that God planned before he created the world. No, he goes on. Verse 8, the world doesn't get it. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul is just acknowledging the basic fact that, again, the wisdom of this age rejected Jesus, and that led to his crucifixion. Of course, ironically, it was his crucifixion that results in the blessing of the gospel. So he sees God's wisdom even in that irony. But here the main point is that the wisdom of this age rejects Jesus and his message. It doesn't buy into it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified him. Watch verse 9. But as it is written, again, going to the book of Isaiah here, he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. So earthly wisdom makes these promises. You can find satisfaction in family, in marriage, in material possessions, in having the right house, in technology, in health, in being the right weight, or having the right fashion, or having the right number of friends, or whatever. But worldly wisdom can't deliver on those promises. On the contrary, Paul says, quoting again from Isaiah, that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, we can't even comprehend the amount of blessing that there is in being found in Christ, in receiving the blessings of the gospel, of being satisfied in him forever. And he says, we can't even comprehend that, and yet God has prepared just those very things for those who love him. Again, thinking back to before the creation of the world, that God was thinking about how he could rescue and redeem us. Now, we're not the center of God's plan, but we are part of God's plan. And he gets glory by sharing his glory with us. And he is shown to be great by imparting blessing and forgiveness and life and satisfaction to us. Things that people could never conceive. That's what actually is proclaimed in the gospel. Well, first of all, this morning we see clearly that worldly wisdom doesn't value the gospel. Worldly wisdom doesn't value the gospel. There is a wisdom of this age, but that wisdom can't give you eternal satisfaction. It might promise to, but it can't, because inherently it stands against Jesus and his agenda. Now, where do we see the wisdom of our age on display? Well, it's water cooler wisdom, right? It's the things you're going to hear at work, the common perspective of the unbeliever. You're going to see it on social media. Right, all over social media, it pervades that world of the expression of worldly wisdom. We'll see it in formal media and entertainment. We'll see it in political discourse, if people will ever stop yelling and you can actually hear what they say. You know, you'll see it there on display, worldly wisdom. We see it in educational institutions. We see it in modern theories of what we need psychologically or therapies or whatever. And all of that, when it rejects the gospel, right, it's an earth-based view and it cannot provide the ultimate answers that we need. And we have to come at it point blank, right, straightforward, and just say, this cannot provide me with what I ultimately need. You know, in eternity past, God purposed to give us participation and satisfaction in his glory. That's what we need. That's when we'll be at peace and at rest. That's when we'll be able to actually glorify God by our choices. Worldly wisdom doesn't value that, which means worldly wisdom can't deliver what it promises. So remember that when the bottle of pills says to you, I'll make it all better. Or when the politician says to you, I can fix all your problems and make your greatest dreams come true. Remember that when the philosopher says there's no such thing as sin, or the counselor says you've got to learn to love yourself. None of that is God's wisdom. And none of it can give you glory. None of it can give you meaning or satisfaction. Paul's teaching here a Christ-centered view of wisdom and maturity. Now, why? Because he has some serious practical issues to get at with the Corinthian church. They need to address their behavior. But before they get to the behavior, how they're acting in their marriage, how they're dealing with their dating relationships, how they're relating to one another in the church, how they're operating at work, right? All that world, they got to talk about all those things. But before we get to that, there has to be this foundation that we have what we need in Christ and in the gospel. God didn't simply give us a doctrine to believe. In the gospel, we have this transformative way of living. So he's called us and created us to thrive in his kingdom, living his way. And so, you know, if you believe that, oh, well, all this worldly wisdom, this actually has merit and it's going to lead me down the right path. And when God calls you to walk a radically different way, you're going to have to make a decision. You have to decide, well, which is true? And Paul says, don't believe the lie. I mean, maybe we're shopping for spiritual truth and we're open to other ideas because we're struggling and having a hard time. Paul says, God, before the creation of the world, predestined this plan of the gospel in his wisdom to share his glory with you. What better offer have you gotten? Which brochure can beat that, right? Which commercial is going to get you there? Worldly wisdom doesn't value the gospel. It can't deliver. It can't deliver. I was thinking about the joy and privilege I've had to sit through timeshare presentations in my life. It happens from time to time. Get tricked into that, and you're there. And, you know, they digitally generate pictures of how beautiful your children will be if you sign up for their timeshare. You know, I mean, it's like they're good. Let's be honest, they're good at their game. You know, holograms and whatever. Anyway, you come out 8 hours after that. But there's always the catch, right? There's always the, well, this is what you have to pay, and this is how much it costs, and, you know, $7 jillion later, then, you know, your wildest dreams will come true. And it can't deliver that. The pictures of those people so happy on vacation, the vacation can't give that. It can't. It's fake. It's artificial. But God predestined this wisdom for our glory. And God has specifically prepared things. The things are the blessings of the gospel. He has prepared, set aside, crafted those things for those who love him. The next time you're tempted to shop around spiritually, just remember that. God has designed the blessings of the gospel because he loves you. And you could never do better. Well, how do we get this wisdom? Well, verse 10, Paul transitions to talk about how we get it. And the truth is, the Christian already has it. Watch verse 10. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This is a remarkable verse. Because on the one hand, the way the Corinthians were living, and I mean, we'll get into it, and it's ugly, some of the choices that they're making. I mean, that's not pretty. And truth is, if we were honest, some of us are making some ugly decisions in our lives. We got to deal with that stuff. But we might think, I don't have that wisdom. Paul says, actually, here's the crazy thing. As a believer, you have what you need. Notice the words in verse 10. Now God has revealed, already revealed these things. What are these things? These things he prepared for those who love him from the previous verse, the blessings. He has revealed the blessings of the gospel to us by the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes it possible for us to not just understand, but to receive and believe the gospel message and therefore its benefits. So Paul just comes straight out and says it. He says, the Spirit of God is making these things known to us. And he says he's qualified to do that since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God. That's where he goes in verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he says, listen, just like you as a person, nobody knows what you're thinking except for your spirit. That's, you know, exclusive to you. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And therefore, the Spirit of God must be active, revealing the mystery of the gospel to us. It's not something that can be known outside of the Spirit's work. Watch verse 12. There's again the contrast. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God. Why? So that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. He says in verse 12, we don't get the spirit of the world. Again, pushing the contrast. We don't adopt the world-based wisdom, the spirit of the age, the attitude and worldview of unbelievers. We don't receive that as Christians. In fact, we already have that. That's the default setting. What we receive when we come to faith in Jesus is the Spirit of God transforming us, revealing to us his truth. And so that has a purpose, so that the gift of the Spirit, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. What do you mean what has been freely given to us? The blessings and benefits of the gospel that he predestined for our glory, that he has prepared for those who love him. Those things the Spirit makes known to us and reveals to us. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's the content of the Old Testament as fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus via the apostles' teaching. So he's talking here about the content of the gospel message that Paul was sharing. And he says, we came to town bringing this message, and the Spirit has revealed it to you so that you can understand just what it is that God has freely given to you. Again, think about that for a moment. God has freely given us the benefits of the gospel. It's not like the timeshare where, okay, you can have these benefits, but you have to pay something to get it. In the miracle of the gospel, God says, here's your need, here's my provision for your need, and I'll just give it to you. How about that? And that's how he designed it from before the world began. These things the world rejects. Watch verse 13. Paul says, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. So Paul says, when you become a Christian, the Spirit has invaded your life and has allowed you to understand the scripture. The word we use for this theologically is called illumination. The Spirit illuminates the gospel to us. It helps us not just to understand it, but to believe it, right? That's what he does. And so the walk of the Christian is continued growth in understanding spiritual things with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, that's what I was doing, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people, right? That's how it works. You have what you need in the Spirit. You have been shown the blessings of the gospel. So let's go. Let's run with that. And that's not something you can have access to in words taught by human wisdom. So there's no class you can take, no degree you can get that can automatically make you understand spiritual truth. So that's not how it works. Again, the criticism with Paul's presentation of the gospel, it wasn't stylish enough. It wasn't rhetorical enough. And Paul says, it's not about style or rhetoric. It's about the Spirit of God being at work. Watch verse 14. He goes on. He says, but the person without the Spirit, right? The non-believer, the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. This is so important. This explains to us why so many people refuse to embrace the gospel. It's because they can't perceive it. To them, it looks like foolishness. So again, we're going to talk again in Corinthians about behavior a lot. And so you have this call to a changed way of living because of the gospel. You've embraced heavenly wisdom. The Spirit of God is at work. So now you're going to act differently in your marriage, at your workplace, in your speech, right? In all these different relationships. And people are going to look at you, make those decisions, and they're going to say, that's foolishness. Why would you spend your money like that? Why would you commit to a marriage like that? Why would you think that way? Why would you vote like that? What, you know, why would you treat your family like that? What? It's so weird. And in fact, Paul goes on. Watch verse 15. He says, the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by everyone. What Paul means by that is the spiritual person can look at the decisions they have in life, and by the grace of God, through his Spirit, they can evaluate, is this a good course of action or not in light of the gospel? The crazy thing is that the spiritual person applies the gospel to every part of their life. Marriage, traffic, career, school, entertainment, whatever. They apply the gospel to all those different areas. The person that doesn't have the Spirit looks at that and just says, what are you doing? And therefore, they cannot evaluate it. They cannot pass a valid verdict on your life choices because they don't have the Spirit of God. Therefore, they cannot understand these spiritual things. The truth is, in order for people to embrace the gospel, the Spirit of God has to do a miracle in them. And this helps us, I think, understand. Many of us have been praying for family members and friends that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We've been sharing the gospel with them, and we need to continue to do those things. But as we share the gospel and as we pray for people, this is what we need to pray for, that the Spirit of God would shine the light of the gospel in their hearts. And yes, we're going to keep sharing it, and we're going to try to explain it and answer questions and all the things that we can do. But if the Spirit of God is not at work, it doesn't matter how good your presentation is. It doesn't matter if you have the right words, the right time, whatever. It's not going to be effective. The Spirit of God has to go before us and do that work. And praise God, he does it all the time. He's at work. Convincing people that the gospel is actually real and it's God's heavenly wisdom and that they They need the benefits that God has provided for them in Jesus. Watch verse 16. As Paul rounds out this discussion, he again goes back to the book of Isaiah. He says, "For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him?" That's Isaiah 40, verse 13, where Isaiah is making this rhetorical argument about the majesty and transcendence of God, and nobody holds a candle to God, and no human knows God's mind or could advise God and give him advice that he would need. So that's the point in Isaiah, but Paul applies it a little differently here. Watch verse 16. He says, "For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? No one. But we have the Spirit. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ." Paul says, because of the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, your gut instinct is always right. What it means is the Spirit has given us knowledge of the gospel. That Jesus has fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament, and by his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven of our sin, called sons and daughters of God, and enter into his kingdom, and therefore receive the benefits that we have access to through Christ. And that means a changed life, right? That message, which is here in the scriptures, that message here Paul describes as the mind of Christ. And we'll be tempted to shop elsewhere for other ideas on how we should handle our marriage, and how we should deal with our kids, and what we should think about this or that or the other. And Paul says, you don't need to go anywhere else, because by God's grace, through his Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. The shopping mindset says, what I don't have, I need. And Paul says, look at what you have. If you're shopping spiritually, look at what you have. Look at what the Spirit of God has given to you. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit reveals the glory and the goodness of the gospel. The Spirit reveals to us, illuminates for us, helps us see and value the glory, the value, and the goodness of the gospel. He helps us see that, yes, before God created the earth, he prepared this plan that I could find satisfaction in him. And yes, God has prepared immense blessings to those who love him. And yes, the world doesn't think so. And the world pushes back against that message and rejects that message. But the Spirit of God reveals to us that that message is both glorious and good. And so we're transformed. You know, I thought of that old proverb, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And from a human perspective, that's also true spiritually. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But the Spirit can. And the Spirit does. The Spirit led you to living water and got you to drink. That's what Paul's talking about here. And that glory and goodness of the gospel, that therefore compels us to live differently. So now we can be, just as Paul described, we can evaluate situations spiritually and make a spiritually wise decision. The wisdom of the gospel given by the Spirit equips us to make those practical decisions in life according to Christ-centered priorities. This is the thing that was happening in Corinth. They were all for the gospel. They just weren't applying it all to their lives. They're like, oh yeah, Sunday, great, Jesus. Okay, now the rest of the week, we just do whatever we want. And Paul says, that is not going to work. Because the Spirit of God has given you the mind of Christ to apply in your life, to make those decisions differently. So yes, we have the mind of Christ in the Spirit-produced Word of God that records for us the apostles' spreading of Jesus' message. We're not just supposed to understand it, we're supposed to believe it and respond to it. And that's what the Spirit enables us to do. So again, the Spirit reveals the glory and goodness of the gospel to us. And we need convincing. I'm not allowed to go grocery shopping in our family. Because I don't pay attention to any of the stickers, the prices. Like the list will say, get orange juice. I'll get orange juice. I'll get the brand I want to get. I don't even look at the price. I'll get home and another person in our marriage, Lindsay, will say, how much did you pay for the orange juice? And I will say, I don't know. It said get orange juice. I got orange juice. Right? You can tell who's the spender and who's the saver in our family. The thing is, when you go into those supermarkets, though, it's a satanic shopping trick. Okay, let me just talk about this. And this is truth. Okay, here's the deal. So you get into, and those signs, those little signs that they have that say how much the stuff costs, right? It's like, this is how much it costs per ounce or per liter. But then the actual container is in a different measurement, right? Like from Europe or like, you know, some Scandinavian country that you can't understand the measurement system. And so it's like you have to be able to convert from this measurement to that measurement to figure out what the cost is. This is why I don't bother, right? And then on top of that, below that, it's like buy seven, save $3, divided by two on Thursdays. And the, you know, like, it's, what does that even mean? And if I don't have the card, then I can't get the, see, this is a real, it's a satanic shopping trick. Like if there, listen, possible superhero powers, the ability to just see what it actually costs in the supermarket, I would sign up for that, right? That would be a pretty amazing thing. With clarity to see the actual cost so you can make a decision. Now, here's the deal. What if you were immune to those shopping tricks, right? You could just see what it costs spiritually. What if whenever you heard or saw something that tempted you to be dissatisfied with the gospel, what if you heard or saw something that tempted you to say, I can do better, I need something else, I want something more, what if you saw right through the scheme? What if you remembered at that moment the glory and the goodness of the gospel? What if you said, no, I don't need that, I have the mind of Christ. No, I don't need a different gift. I have God's gifting and blessing through his Spirit. And what I have, I could never improve upon, because before God created the universe, he designed this plan of salvation, including sharing the benefits with me. I could never improve on that. I have the mind of Christ. His thoughts are the thoughts that I need. And what if we applied that to our families, to our parenting, to our marriages, to our relationships at school and at work, to the way we think about politics, I mean, to the way we think about health, to the way we think about family life? This is what the Spirit has gifted us in the gospel. Receiving the blessings of sharing in God's glory and receiving the goodness of God's gift to us. And may God convince us by his Spirit that we could never do better. And may he convince us by his Spirit that we have what we need, because we have the mind of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess this morning, we were shoppers. We are tempted to be dissatisfied spiritually. And Lord, maybe that leads to just worldly wisdom informing our decision-making and our choices. But Lord, we were reading this morning and we see this truth that your Spirit has revealed to us the glory and goodness of the gospel. Lord, we stand in awe at this fact that in eternity past, you designed a plan of salvation that both shows your greatness and also is designed to give us value and worth in you. Lord, you have created us to be eternally satisfied, not in ourselves, but in you. And we just marvel at that. Lord, you have prepared these gifts and blessings for those who love you. And Lord, what a promise that is. What a truth. Lord, we confess, though, at the same time that this wisdom of the world is often alluring. It's tempting. And we need help. We need help to exercise spiritual discernment. So we ask that your Spirit would help us illuminate the gospel to us. Convince us that your gospel is better. Lord, may you give us the practical wisdom as we make decisions on a daily basis to think in a Christ-centered way. Lord, may we remember that we have the mind of Christ in the gospel. And Lord, may we live differently because of it. We desperately need your help to get that done. We rejoice in the truth that the Spirit gives us spiritual life. I pray for those who may be here, Lord, who don't have spiritual life. I pray that your Spirit would illuminate their hearts this very day, that they would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus because he died for them and rose from the dead. But Lord, in all of this, we ask that you would be glorified as your Spirit is at work in us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.